that believes the Bible is God's word, and it is good for us to hear it read and to hear it taught. Hey, I want to take just a second before we dive in to acknowledge something. When you came in here, it certainly looked different today. We had a few people who were up here Thursday, Friday, and Saturday painting, and they spent a lot of time doing it. And so I just want to acknowledge them, Ken and Linda Pickler. I'm not going to make them raise their hand. They would be a little embarrassed by that. But Ken and Linda Pickler and then Beth Samuels spent a lot of time up here. Can we just honor them together? Thank you. Thank you for doing that. I want to take just a minute to pray for those who are part of our church that can't be here today. Some of them are traveling. Others are sick. There's been a sickness going around. And so we want to remember them when we gather together. We want to pray for them, bring them before the Father. So would you just take a moment to pray with me? Father, you care about everything that happens to us. And we think this morning of those who can't be here, those who are sick, those who are on the road. I pray, God, that you would protect them. I pray that you would heal them. I pray that they would experience your comfort. They would know that you are enough and that you are powerful to do all things. And so as we worship, we have them on our minds and we bring them to you. Lord, may this be for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A trailer for a movie came out that, to me, looked incredible. It had explosions, it had that epic music, it had a shot of this actor that I really like walking away and saying something, you know, really clever as something had just exploded behind him. And I saw this and I was like, this movie was made for me. You know, it has this actor in it, I know it's going to be great. And so I started counting down the days until that movie actually came out. The big day arrived. I grabbed my popcorn, I sat down, and I was ready to witness cinematic greatness. And it was good. Like the first few minutes, that actor that I was really excited to see, he was all over the screen. But about 5 minutes in, he was gone. And I mean like gone, gone. Like his character died and he was not in the rest of the... They didn't even have flashbacks to him. I was like, are you kidding me? Like, this is the whole reason I came to see this movie. And he didn't have like a heroic sacrifice. He didn't have a dramatic final word. It was just a quick exit, like he had somewhere better to be. And I was so mad. You know, meanwhile, I had to watch this movie that had people I didn't care about doing things that I didn't want to watch. But if you watch the trailer, you would have thought that this movie was all about that actor, that his character was going to be the main person in it. I left the theater feeling betrayed in a sense. You know, it was like, I thought we were in this together, and here I am alone without this guy, without this character. And so I was upset. I felt like it was, what do they call it? False advertising at its best. And that apparently did not fly with the staff when I asked for a refund, but whatever, that's okay. No, I'm just kidding. The whole reason I went to see this movie was because this actor was in it. And I, along with all of the other people who watched the preview for the movie, thought that this movie should have been all about him. Well, today we're finishing our study in the book of Jude, which is about your faith. And as we finish it today, we're looking back on some of the things that we have seen. We have seen that there is a lot for us to do and a lot for us to believe. The book of Jude has taught us that. But your faith is not all about what you should believe or what you should do. Ultimately, your faith is all about your Savior. And so it's fitting that we would end this book about your faith by looking at your Savior. Because he is the center of your faith. He is the object of your faith. He is the basis of your faith. He is the protector of your faith. He is the preserver of your faith. He is the joy of your faith. He is the ultimate reward of your faith. Without him, there is no faith to hold on to. There is no salvation to trust in. There is no hope for eternity. So today we are talking about your Savior, Jesus. And as we look at this scripture, we're going to see three reasons to worship your Savior. Three reasons to worship your Savior. So let's start. Worship your Savior because, number one, He protects you. He protects you. It's been a while since I graduated, probably longer than you would think, but I remember something about my graduation. Maybe you remember this about yours. You are walking across the stage, and you are in front of hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. They have showed up to see you graduate, or to see someone graduate. But while you're on the stage for those 7 seconds, you are like the main show. You are the main character. Well, I have been walking since I was about a year old. All right, my last name is Walker. It is in my genetics to walk. I am uniquely qualified to walk. And yet, the moment before I stepped on stage, and every step that I took on stage, I had this irrational fear that I was going to trip, that I was going to stumble and fall in front of all of these people. So for about 10 seconds, I was trying to convince myself, hey, it's going to be fine. You know, we've practiced this. For like 20 years, we've practiced this. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. It was ridiculous. And I didn't trip, just so you know. It was all right. But for that 10 seconds, I was thinking, I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. Everybody is going to see. It's going to be really embarrassing. For about 10 seconds, I had this ridiculous fear of stumbling. Now, you can hear that and laugh at me. That's fine, because it is ridiculous. But the fear of stumbling is not something that is foreign to everyone. In fact, you may have the fear of stumbling, not on a stage. You might have the fear of stumbling in your faith. Maybe that's you today. Maybe this morning you have a particular sin that you have been struggling with for a long time. Or maybe there's this strong, deep desire to do something that you know you shouldn't do. Or maybe there is a sin, a habit that has plagued your family for generations and you're scared of it. Or maybe you think you aren't good enough to inherit the kingdom of God. You are afraid that you will stumble. You are afraid that you will not complete the race. You are afraid that you will not enter the kingdom of God. You are afraid that you will not be with Jesus for eternity, that you will stumble. That's what you're afraid of. You're afraid that you will stumble. Well, God has something to say to you this morning, and it comes from Jude 24. So if you have your Bible, look at it with me. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. Did you hear that? God is able to protect you from stumbling. Your Savior is able to protect you from stumbling. He is able to make you stand. Think about like in a movie where somebody is chasing this car and the car is starting to drive away. And this person knows that they have to get in that car or else. And if they don't make that car, then they will be eaten by the zombies or the animals or the Smurfs or whatever is chasing them. So they know that that car is their salvation. They have to get in it. But as they are running after that car, they stumble, they trip, they fall, and the car drives away, and they are left to their fate. That's how it can feel. It can feel like you are just really close to stumbling, really close to falling and missing your salvation. Well, the good news is that your Savior is able to protect you from stumbling out of the kingdom of God. Now, you might be as stable as a two-legged stool, but your Savior is able to protect you. He is able to keep you from falling. He is able to make you stand. Your Savior protects you from stumbling. See, it's not about how strong you are in your faith, how solid you can be, how good you are at keeping yourself upright. No, it is all about your Savior who is able to protect you from stumbling. Now, that is not to say that you won't ever fall into temptation, that you won't ever sin. We all will sin. But listen to these beautiful words from Psalm 121, verses 2 and 3. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. This is saying that though we may struggle with sin, our Savior is able to protect us from hell. If you have faith in Jesus, then he is protecting you from stumbling out of the kingdom of God forever. Some of you right now, and maybe even for years, have been living in fear. You've had this weight that you've been carrying for so long. You've convinced yourself that you are one bad decision away from losing it all. You think that if you don't perform good enough, if you don't get it together, if you don't somehow keep yourself completely clean, then you will stumble out of God's family. And you can't worship your Savior because you're afraid. You're afraid of disappointing him. You're afraid of losing him. You're afraid of offending him. You're living out of fear. You're not living in worship. Listen to me. Your Savior protects you from stumbling. He is holding on to you, and his grip is tight. He won't let you go. So let go of your fear. Instead of being afraid, enjoy worshiping your Savior. Let go of that pressure to be absolutely perfect, and instead walk in the joy and the confidence that you are his, that you are fully loved, fully secure, and fully protected. Worship your Savior because he protects you. So that's the first reason to worship him, because he protects you. There's a second reason that we have to worship our Savior. Number two, because he delivers you. Because he delivers you. Unless you're at Magic Kingdom, you know, Disney's theme park, specifically on It's a Small World, unless you are there, you don't have to look far to realize that something is wrong in the world. Now, I don't have to tell you that the world is messed up. You know that by living in it. There are signs everywhere that things are not as they should be right now. For instance, one of the wheels on the shopping cart at Walmart is always messed up. You know, it's always just like doing that and making a huge noise and everybody looks at you. Well, it's not supposed to be that way. Or your phone goes from 20% down to 1% in like a minute and a half. And you go, well, that doesn't make any sense. It's not supposed to be that way. Or people eat black licorice. And they're like, hey, it actually tastes pretty good. Well, things are not supposed to be that. Okay, y'all are black licorice fans. That's fine. You know that things aren't right by living in this world. And then there are real, serious things that show you that the world is broken. Wars are always raging somewhere. Disease is still killing people. Friends betray your trust. Family members break your heart. Death steals someone close to you. The world is not right. And it's not just the world out there that's broken. It's in you too, isn't it? And we battle with sin that we can't seem to shake. We carry around guilt from things that we wish we could go back and undo. We feel the weight of our own failures because we know it's our fault. You know something is wrong. And the Bible tells us it's not supposed to be this way. If you go back to when God created the world, he says that it is good. But then sin came in and it wrecked everything. It ruined everything. But our hearts still long for a world that is perfect. Our hearts long for a place where things don't go wrong, where there is no pain, where there is no sin, where there is no separation from God. Well, hear how God gives us hope in Jude 24. So if you have your Bible, look at it with me. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. The longing that we have for a perfect world is really a longing for the presence of God. Because if we are fully in the presence of God, then we are in a place that is absolutely perfect. If we are in the presence of God fully, then there is no sin, there's no sadness, there is no pain. You long for his presence. And friend, your Savior delivers you into the presence of God. As it said here, he makes you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. Your Savior delivers you into that. He's the only one who could do it. No man, no woman, no child, no angel could ever deliver you into God's presence. Only your Savior can. So worship Him. And I know you're going, well, Sean, if that's true, then why are things still wrong? Why do I still experience broken things in this world? Because we're not completely in His presence yet. But your Savior, if you have faith in Him, will deliver you fully into His presence one day. Imagine things are not going great for you in life. Some of you are like, Sean, I actually don't have to imagine that. I live it every day. Okay, well, imagine that things got worse for you. And, you know, imagine like you've been carrying around some sickness for weeks and weeks, and you're barely starting to recover now. Or maybe it would be that you've had these money issues and you had to cancel some plans of things that you were really hoping to do. Or maybe it's a lot of stress at work that you're dealing with. Or maybe it's at home and you're trying to get these urgent things done so you feel the weight of that pressure. Or maybe you've got some drama with coworkers or neighbors or classmates that has left you worn out. So imagine that things are not going well for you. That's what you've been dealing with. Now imagine that someone comes to you and they say, hey, somebody you know. They say, hey, I can see that things haven't been great in your life lately. And I know you've been carrying a lot, and I know it's been hard, and so I just wanted to tell you that I'm going to give you a 2-week vacation to anywhere that you want to go. And don't worry about the details. I will work out everything. I will pay for everything. And I won't even expect a souvenir from that place when you get back. I just want you to go and relax and recover since things have been so hard for you lately. Okay, if that person did that, how would you feel toward them? You'd feel like, okay, well, what's the catch? You know, I'm not sitting in one of those 4-hour timeshare pitch meetings. Those are the worst. But if you knew for a fact that this person was being honest, that there was no catch to it, how would you feel? You would probably feel this overwhelming gratitude in your heart for them, right? You would be blown away by their generosity. You would feel thankful for their grace. And you would want to express your thankfulness in some way. You would want to do something for them in return, not because you have to, not because you would feel guilty if you didn't. Instead, you would want to do it because your heart is so full of gratitude that you couldn't help but respond. Well, that is exactly why we worship our Savior, because He has done something great for us. He has done something infinitely greater than someone giving us a vacation for a couple weeks. He has delivered you out of the slavery of sin. And He has put His Holy Spirit in you so that you can live freely. He has taken care of every detail. He has forgiven every sin, removed every blemish. He has guaranteed every joy for you. He has paid the full cost with His own life. There's nothing else that is to be done. He has done the work of atonement Himself. In other words, He delivers you. If someone would do all of that for you, how could you not respond in worship? If you would thank someone for giving you a vacation for a couple weeks, shouldn't you then worship your Savior who delivers you out of this broken world and into eternal joy? Worship your Savior because He delivers you. And that's the second reason we have to worship our Savior. And then there is a third reason we have. Worship your Savior, number 3, because He deserves your praise. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to praise things? Like, we are wired for this. We can't help but praise things. It's just how we're made. And by praise, I mean recognizing greatness. Praise is not something that just happens here at church, or it's not something that just happens with Christians. People praise things all the time. We praise athletes for their skills. We praise business leaders for their innovation. We praise restaurants for their food. We even praise toddlers for taking 3 bites of their dinner, you know, like they just gave a cure to the common cold or something like that. We praise things all the time. We are wired to do it. We will always find something or someone to praise because we find them impressive. But the real question is, Are we praising the right thing? Well, this brings us to Jude 25, the last verse in this book. And it reminds us exactly of who deserves our highest praise. So look at it with me, Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. This is, there is so much amazing, so much life-changing truth in this one short verse. It gives us reason upon reason upon reason to praise our Savior. And so let's just look at a few of these reasons. And by the way, if we were going to go through every reason to praise our Savior, we would be here for eternity because the reasons to praise Him are absolutely endless. But let's just look at a few of the reasons that it gives us here. He deserves your praise because He is the only God. There aren't multiple gods out there that are kind of all on the same level, but ours is just a little bit better. No, there is one God. He deserves your praise because He is the only God. He deserves your praise because He is your Savior. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't make yourself sinless. But your Savior stepped down from heaven to earth to save you. He deserves your praise because He is your Savior. He deserves your praise because He is glorious and majestic. Glorious means that He is beautiful and great. And then majestic means that He deserves to be in charge of everything. He deserves your praise because He is beautiful and majestic. He deserves your praise because He is all-powerful and has all authority. There is nothing above Him. There is nothing that competes with Him. He rules all things with wisdom. Nothing compares to Him. He deserves your praise because He is all-powerful and has all authority. And He deserves your praise because He is eternal. There was never a time where God did not exist. He created time. He rules over time. He is outside of time. He controls time. He deserves your praise because He is eternal. There is no one and nothing that can compare to your Savior. He is the only one truly worthy of all of your praise. So praise Him. But don't just praise Him. Don't let it stop there. Instead, worship Him. Worship is giving who you are and what you have to someone or something. Well, worship your Savior. Give all that you are and all that you have to your Savior because He is worthy of your praise. Because your Savior is worthy, praise Him, worship Him. You know, I'm not a big Olympics guy. Maybe you are. Maybe you love the Olympics. Maybe that is like the best part of every 4 years or however often it takes place. I'm not into it. Except that one, what do they call it, curling, you know, with the ice or the mop or whatever it is. That's the most fascinating sport in the world. Okay, I'm not, maybe you watch the Olympics though. You know what one of the most popular events, one of the most watched events in the Olympics is? The men's 100 meter sprint. Now, I understand why it's popular. Those guys, you can tell that they are the best of the best. They have done what it takes to get to that level. They have sacrificed time. They have sacrificed energy. They have sacrificed comfort. They have sacrificed probably all the food that actually tastes good in order to become an elite athlete who can compete on that stage. So let's say you're watching it. And there is one guy who just absolutely smokes the rest of them. Like, he wins by like 10 strides. He sets a new world record that probably won't be broken for decades. If that happened, people would praise him. They would clap. They would cheer. They would recognize his greatness. And that would especially happen at the medal ceremony where he gets that gold medal that he has earned. But imagine when he gets it, he then walks up into the stands and he finds this guy. This guy who looks like he hasn't showered in 3 or 4 weeks, or brushed his teeth for that matter. This guy is sitting there, he's eating nachos, he spilled a lot of that nacho cheese on his shirt, which is definitely two sizes too small. It looks like a child's shirt on him, it's embarrassing. This guy's 38, still living in his mom's basement because he chooses to do this because he doesn't want to find a job, he doesn't want to work. And worst of all, he thinks it's appropriate to wear socks with sandals out in public. You know, just that type of guy. So imagine This sprinter goes up into the stands, finds this guy, and takes his medal off, and then puts it around the neck of this guy. And then all of a sudden, everybody starts clapping, everybody starts cheering, everybody starts kneeling before this slob. They start bringing him what they have, and they say, hey, we will do whatever you want. You just tell us. We are here to serve you. If you saw that, I know exactly what you would think. You would think, what on earth is going on here? Like, am I blind or something like this? This guy clearly does not deserve praise. You can tell that just by looking at him. And he certainly doesn't deserve to be worshipped. I mean, what is going on here? Did he break the world record for like most consecutive days in pajamas or something? Like, is that why everyone, what is going on? You would think it was strange. It would be ridiculous to give your worship to someone that is not even worthy of your praise. And the opposite of that is true too. It is ridiculous to not worship Jesus because he is absolutely worthy of all of your praise. Worship your Savior because he deserves your praise. So are you worshiping your Savior? You might say, Sean, I don't know. How am I supposed to know that? Let me ask you some questions. Are you prioritizing time with Jesus? Do you regularly spend time in prayer and reading your Bible, or does Jesus just get the leftovers in your life? And are you obeying his commands? Does the way that you live reflect that he is king, or are you just kind of picking and choosing what you will do, what you will follow? Are you seeking his will in your decisions? Do you make choices based on what honors God? Or do you do whatever feels good to you, whatever you think will do the best for your life? Are you giving everything? Your plans, your money, your relationships, your time? Are you giving everything to him? Or are there some parts of your life that are just off limits to Jesus? Are you sharing the gospel? Do you actually tell people about your Savior who is worthy of their praise, or do you just keep your faith private? Worship your Savior because he deserves your praise. He has done all of this for you. He is God. Why are you not worshiping him? Give him all that you are and all that you have because of who he is and what he has done. Worship your Savior because he deserves your praise. That is the third and final reason we are given to worship your Savior. Everything that we have seen in Jude 24 and 25 brings us back to this one glorious truth. Your Savior is worthy of your worship. Your Savior is worthy of your worship. He is worthy because he protects you. When you feel weak, when you struggle, when you fear stumbling, he is holding on to you. He is worthy because he delivers you, not just from death, but into the presence of God, where you will stand without blemish and with great joy. And he is worthy because he deserves your praise. He is the only God. He is the only Savior. He is the eternal King whose glory, majesty, power, and authority will never fade. So worship your Savior. Some of you, though, are here today and Jesus is not your Savior. The truth is that you've never trusted in him for salvation because you don't think you need to be saved from anything. Well, hear the message of Christianity today. God created you, and because he is your creator, you owe him your life and your obedience. But you have rebelled against him, and you deserve his judgment. There is nothing that you can do to make up for the wrong that you have done, to make up for your sin. You are helpless. You cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. Well, Jesus left heaven, left the glories, the comforts of heaven, to come to earth, to live the perfect life, and to die a sacrificial death to save sinners like me and you. And when he died on the cross, he made the payment for sin. Now those who trust in him are forgiven of our sin, and we are saved from the judgment that we deserve. If you've never trusted in Jesus, this is your moment. Come to God and say, I know I have done wrong. I know I am a sinner, but forgive me based on who Jesus is and what he has done. And if you trust him in your heart, you will be forgiven. You will be saved. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you want to talk to someone. Well, if that's the case, I'm going to be standing right down here after the service. I'm going to be waiting to talk with you. Do not leave here today without trusting in Jesus and experiencing his salvation. Christian, worship your Savior with all that you are and all that you have, because he is worthy. He has given us a reminder of how he is worthy, of why he is worthy. It is called the Lord's Supper or communion. And when we take the bread, we are reminded that Jesus gave his body to be broken for us. We are reminded that he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. He is worthy of our worship. And then when we drink the juice, we are reminded that we are now the people of God because of Jesus' sacrifice. We are reminded that now we are the children of God because of Jesus' sacrifice. He is worthy of our worship. So now we are going to take the Lord's Supper together as a reminder that he is worthy of our worship. If you are not a Christian, this is not for you. I ask, please do not take this. This is something that is meant for Christians only. We would love for you to respond to what you have heard, not by taking this, but instead by trusting in Jesus for salvation. But as the plates are passed, if you are not a Christian, please just let the plates go by. No one's going to think it's awkward. No one's going to judge you, but let the plates go by. If you are a Christian, if you are actively following Jesus, then join us as we take this. And then just a second, I'm going to pray. The deacons will come forward, and then they will pass the plates. And be sure to grab a cup. There are actually two cups stacked on top of each other. Grab the bottom one. And then take a moment to pray. Take a moment to reflect. Confess the sin that is in your life to God. Ask for his forgiveness once again. And then after everybody has it, we will come back together and we will take it together. And by the way, if you need a gluten-free option, we have that. Just let one of the deacons know as they are passing the plates. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We could do nothing to earn our salvation. We could do nothing to save ourselves. But out of grace, you have saved us. And so we thank you, Lord. I pray, God, that as we now take these elements, that you would remind our hearts of the great price that Jesus paid for our salvation. And I pray that as we remember this, our hearts would be moved to worship our Savior even more, to give everything that we are and everything that we have to him. So let this be for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.